is where we're going this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, as you're turning there, again, it's a great blessing for us to be here at Grace Baptist in Fernley. And like your pastor said, I knew of your pastor. I don't know if we ever talked at all in school whatsoever. He was, of course, a married student, off-campus student. But I knew he was the facilities guy when I first came to, you know, to college. And so something broke, you know, you call Rick Lynn. And I don't know if we ever broke anything in the dorm. We probably did. Well, I'm sure we did, yeah. But anyways, it's a blessing to see him once again and his wife. And we're excited to be here. We love traveling. We love serving the Lord. When I graduated college in 2011, when I went on staff back in my home church in Illinois as an assistant pastor for about 6-7 years, and always with the intent of still traveling in evangelism. I just wanted to be on a church staff for a while and see the ins and outs of local church ministry. And the classic joke about evangelists in college that I heard anyway was that they blow in, they blow up, and they blow out. And I thought to myself, man, I don't want to be that guy that creates more problems for a church because I don't understand what local church ministry is all about. And so anyways, that's how God led me. It was on staff. I was saved. I'll give you just a real short testimony, just so a complete stranger's not speaking to you. But I was saved when I was 8 years old in a revival slash evangelistic meeting just like this. And I grew up in a Christian home, but it wasn't until I was 8 years old that the Lord really just convicted me of my sin and understood my need to trust Christ. And so I walked the aisle there that, I think it was a Monday night, the Monday night service. And I said, Pastor, I'm not saved. And he had one of the elderly gentlemen in the church take me to the back, and I went through the Romans row with me, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. People ask when I was called to preach, and I say, I don't know, I guess when I was saved, or even before then, probably. Of course, the Lord knew all along, but there was never any lightning bolt experience. I didn't see anything in my alphabet soup that said, you know, you are a preacher, anything like that. There was nothing like that. All I've ever wanted to do is preach. And from a very, very young age, before I was saved, my earliest memories are playing church. And I would have a TV tray, and that'd be my little pulpit, and I would preach to the wall, and I'd lead singing to the wall. And I had three older siblings. I tried to give an invitation to them because my two older brothers were really bad sinners. I knew it. They were always beating me up and everything. They never responded to my invitations. But anyways, I would play church, and people would say, what are you going to be when you grow up? And from my earliest memories, I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And so the Lord just put that desire in my heart at a very young age. I'm so thankful He has fulfilled that. Of course, went off to Ambassador, graduated, went to Christian school, graduated high school, went off to Ambassador in the fall of 2007, graduated in 2011. And my wife and I got married in 2012, and we served there at my home church as an assistant pastor. The Lord led us to adopt, and I could talk all day about that, but Haley and Dominic, our oldest two, we fostered them for almost 2 years, adopted them in 2016, and the Lord gave us Elijah in 2018. And then, of course, we're very excited about a little baby girl, Geisman, that's on the way in August. But we've been traveling the last several years. The Lord's been very, very good to us. The first several years I was traveling, I was still part-time staff, and so I did have a little salary at my home church, but not the last couple of years. So the Lord has filled our schedule so much that I felt the Lord was telling us just to go. And I said, all right, here we go, you know. So the last few years, it's just been by faith. And the Lord's, I was praying for our first year like that. I was praying for 30 weeks. Just, I said, Lord, if you just give us 30 weeks out traveling. And the Lord gave us 32. And so praise the Lord. And we're very close to that this year. And again, God's been so good to us. If you have any questions, I tell churches as we come to a new church, and of course, I've met your pastor, his wife, but I've never met anybody else here, to my knowledge. And we tell churches, we're here to serve you this week. We want to help you any way that we can, all right? And I don't know what it is. Sometimes people are like, oh, that's the preacher. And it's like, I don't know if we can go up and talk to him. I'm just the guy just like you, right? I got likes and dislikes and hobbies and things like that. And so we're here to help you, to serve you. You'll find that when I get preaching, I start to talk a little bit fast. And so if you miss something, if you're like, Brother Will, what was that verse you were talking about? Or I didn't understand what you were trying to say. Please come ask me, all right? And we want to help you, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has. I'm excited because anytime God's word is open, God wants to speak to our hearts. Do you believe that? He does. He wants anytime the word of God's open. If it's a service like this, if it's your own personal devotions, or you're watching a message online or something, anytime you're under the word of God, the sound of the word of God, God wants to speak to us. He wants to change us. He wants to conform us more to the image of His Son. And so I'm very, very excited about what God is going to do in our hearts this week. We have a table back there. I have a few books. I'm not, for sake of time, I just want to get into the message this morning, but I'll highlight some of those starting tonight. There's a few books the Lord's allowed me to publish the last few years, and I got prayer cards back there if you want to know about our ministry website, Facebook, and all that type of stuff. But we're very, very excited to be with you. All right, John chapter 6. I guess I should get there as well, all right? I didn't make it all the way there. Here we go, John chapter 6 in the Word of God this morning, and we'll begin reading at verse number 30. Verse number 30, John chapter 6. In verse number 30. The Bible says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not." Now, for sake of time, would you jump down to verse 48? Verse 48, we'll come back in just a little bit and fill in some of the context. Verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We'll stop there for right now. Preaching this morning on this subject, a message I've entitled, "The Marks of True Bread." The marks of true bread. Let's pause and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do need you desperately this morning. You know my heart. Those are not just words. Father, I sense my desperate need of you. And Lord, I know, because I know that the folks sitting in front of me have flesh just like I do, Lord, that we all desperately need you this morning. And all is vain unless your Spirit comes down and works in our midst. And so for the next few moments, Spirit of God, would you still our minds and our hearts and help us to focus upon what you are saying to us through this passage of Scripture. Oh God, I pray for the one here this morning that may not know you personally, that you bring conviction of sin and convincement of the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, for us as believers, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us to come and to keep eating of this bread on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Father, we need you. Fill me, use me, hide me behind the cross. May you be exalted, for you alone are worthy this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I have somewhat of a confession that I want to make this morning to those that are here. And the confession is this: I love bread. I really, really do. I especially love homemade bread. My wife, just the last few, the last few months, has getting into the habit of making homemade bread. And man, she is, when she's, for those of you that have had that experience, or you make homemade bread, or you are the beneficiary of homemade bread, when they're making it, man, you start to get a little anticipation, and it's exciting. And then you see that get in the oven. And I remember I was sitting in my office one day, and I could, oh, there it is. I smell it, right? You go, maybe you have an oven light. You turn the oven light on, and it's like, oh, man, this is going to be good, right? And then when that bread comes out of the oven, and she says, "Do you want a slice of bread?" And it's like, yeah, of course, right? And man, she cuts that warm. I put just a little bit of butter on top of that, put it in my mouth, and let the party begin, because it's going to be a good day, right? And you know what? I love homemade bread. But you know what this morning? I love store-bought bread. I really do. I enjoy store-bought bread. I love savory bread. I love sweet bread. Man, give me a good cinnamon roll, homemade cinnamon roll. I'm happy for a long, long time, okay? You can't go wrong when you have bread at the table. I don't care what type of food you're having. You throw some bread into the mix and it doesn't detract. Many of you maybe are familiar with the old country singer Jimmy Dean. And he had a song called "Please Pass the Biscuits." And in that song, he said, "A man just can't eat without bread. A man just can't eat without bread." Bread is considered one of the staples of life because, in a general sense, it represents life. If you don't eat, you're going to eventually die, right? Here in John chapter 6, we have this tremendous discourse on bread, but it's not physical bread. It is an explanation on spiritual bread, the true bread from heaven, as Jesus says. And Christ, as he is so often trying to do in the Gospels, takes something that is familiar and common, that's physical, and he gives his listeners, or tries to give his listeners, the deeper spiritual meaning. Now, for context's sake, at the beginning of John chapter 6, if you read the beginning of John 6, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, a story, an account where bread plays a big role. In fact, a miraculous role as Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. And the Bible says that all those people that eat and are filled and they're satisfied with this modern day manna from heaven. Well, as you continue reading through John chapter 6, some men wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. We find that in verse number 15. Therefore, Jesus leaves the area. He tells his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side of the sea. And on that occasion, one of the accounts of Jesus, of course, walking on the water and the storm, and the disciples are toiling and rowing, the Bible says, and Jesus calms that storm for them. But they eventually make it to the other side, and the crowds have continued to try to follow Christ and try to find him, and they eventually catch up. And that's when Christ begins to confront them about their need for true bread. Now, before we go any further this morning, we first need to be very clear about what or who is this true bread. And we don't have to wonder, because Jesus speaks very, very plainly for all to hear several times here in this account. He says in verse number 35, again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, who became flesh, is the true bread from heaven. In other words, in him and in him alone is the spiritual life that all men need. Now, I want us for a few moments this morning to see from this passage and a few others what I call the marks of true bread. In other words, what are the distinguishing characteristics of this true bread from heaven? What does Christ's life do for us this morning? And then here's the good part. Here's the really good part here, April 19th, 2026. By faith, I want us all to feast upon that bread this morning. You say, oh, that's just spirit. You know, that's just preacher talk. That's just, you know, you go to church and you sing your songs and you listen to your message and you go home and what's for lunch and let's watch the ball game. That's just No. It's not just preacher talk. By faith, all of us, when we understand truly, and we'll look at it in a second, when we understand truly what faith is, by faith, all of us this morning can feast upon that bread. You see, my prayer is that this is much more than an intellectual message, but it will be an invitation to come and to taste of that which will literally change your life today. Just like my wife's homemade bread, or maybe a homemade cinnamon roll, we can see it being made. We can look at it. We can identify all the ingredients. We can smell it. But it gets really good again when you put it into your mouth and you partake of it. And God wants us this morning, wherever you're at, if you know Christ, if you don't know Christ, I'm telling you this morning, God wants all of us to spiritually partake of this bread this morning. Three thoughts, okay, about what are the true marks of true bread from heaven. Number one, true bread saves from death. True bread saves from death. Again, if one does not physically eat, he is eventually going to die. Now, in the wilderness, of course, the illustration here that Jesus brings up, the account in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God saved the Israelites from physical death by giving them manna on a daily basis. And as they partook of that bread and it assimilated into their system, their bodies kept functioning. Now, they would eventually physically die because the manna was not a forever fix. But listen this morning, it pointed to a forever fix. It was the shadow of the true substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was to come. And that's why Jesus says, again, look at it in verse number 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He said, yeah, listen, God supplied that generation with manna, and they ate it, but now they're physically dead. But he says in verse 50, this is the bread. I'm talking about something. Listen, get your eyes off of the physical. I'm talking about something that if a man may eat thereof, verse 50, he shall not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And so the first thing this morning that true bread does for us when we eat of it is that it gives us eternal life and thereby saves us from eternal death. Listen, when we were born into this world, we are in spiritual death. In other words, separation from God. And that separation will be eternal if something in that relationship does not change. If we do not find a way to come back into spiritual life. Again, I go in churches every single week and I'm in different churches. I never know who I'm speaking to, so please bear with me this morning, all right? If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your eternal home, you don't know if you were to die today that heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven, I want you to hear what I'm saying just for a few moments, okay? The Bible says that all men enter into the world in separation from God. In fact, it says that it starts off right away, right? Psalm 58, verse number 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. In just a few months, Lord willing, we're going to bring a little girl, not me, my wife's going to bring a little girl into the world. I'm going to be there for support, right? But my wife's going to bring a little girl into this world. And, you know, of course, I'll very much be looking forward to holding that precious girl, but I think it's a men-women thing, right? All the ladies are going to gather around. Oh, look at the baby. How cute. Help me hold the baby, right? You know what that baby is? A cute sinner. That's all that baby is, right? That's what the Bible says. They're estranged from the womb, speaking lies. That is our nature. We enter into this world separated from God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, right? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says that in Adam all die. Well, that's the problem, because as far as I know, all of us are in Adam this morning. In other words, you are a human being. If you're not a human being, if you're an alien, please don't tell me. I don't want to know, okay? But I would assume, okay, I know that all of us this morning are in Adam. We are humans. We have descended, okay, the many generations, the many millennia have descended from him. And the Bible says that in Adam all die. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, that is spiritual, eternal death. Separation from God forever in a terrible place called the lake of fire. And so when we talk about salvation this morning, I want you to understand this. When we talk about salvation, the first idea is not a change in your eternal home, although that is true. Don't misunderstand me. That is true. All right. Nor is it a change when I study scripture, nor is it a change from bad behavior to good behavior, although that as well is true when you are in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. All right. But what we understand when we study scripture over and over again, the terminology that is used, the first idea of salvation is it's a change from death to life.
Amen.
Death to life. Again, it is literally being born again with a new divine life. And yes, we receive the forgiveness of sins and we receive an eternal, secure home in heaven. And we are justified. We are declared righteous before a holy God. All those things are true. But again, we are born again with this new life from above. God moves into us. We are no longer spiritually separated from God. We are united to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When you know Christ, when you take by faith of this true spiritual bread, the first thing it does for us is it saves us from spiritual death, because it is literally, we are receiving Christ's spiritual life. Again, true bread saves us from spiritual death, this separation from God because of our sin, and unites us with God's life. All right, now, here's, you say, okay, well, but how do we receive it? How do we eat of this bread? Well, again, it's not physical. It is obvious, it's obvious that Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's using this analogy, again, something that is common to everybody, this eating of bread, okay? He's using this analogy to show us what spiritually needs to happen. And so we eat of that bread, or we receive it, here it is, by faith. By faith. Now, we're going to talk a lot about faith throughout these next few nights, all right? And if you're sitting there thinking, like, he's already talked about faith, I know what I know that, okay? Faith to me is so essential. It's how we receive everything, everything that God wants us to receive in the Christian life. It's what gets us into the Christian life. It's what keeps us going in the Christian life as well. And receiving from God what the blessings that he wants to bestow. But we eat of that bread, we receive it by faith. Okay, one commentator said this. He said the context, so John 6, the context makes it quite clear that to eat of him, to eat of Jesus, means to believe on him. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we appropriate him by faith. We partake of the benefits of his person and his work. All right, now, just in John 6, let's see the emphasis of belief or faith. All right, look at John 6 and look at verse number 28. We didn't read this verse before, but it's right in the flow of the story. And verse 28 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" By the way, can I say this? The flesh always wants to do something, right? Whether it's salvation, right? We got to work our way to heaven. You got to go to church. You got to be baptized. You got to make sure your good works outweigh your bad works. Or whether in the Christian life, the flesh always wants to contribute in some way. But these people, they come to him. They say, "Hey, we want to work the works of God. What can we do?" And look at what Jesus says to them. Oh, I love this verse. Verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe." Do you see that? Faith. Belief. "That ye believe on him whom he hath sent." I've often toyed with the idea of preaching something to the effect of the work that saves, but it'd be way too confusing because no work saves, all right? But do you see what Jesus said? He said, "You want to do something for God? This is what God wants. This is what God requires. This is all God wants from your life, that you believe on me. Believe on him whom he has sent." God sent me. And I'm salvation. And as we're going to see in a little bit, I'm sanctification. And I'm power for service. And I'm strength through suffering. And so whatever need you have, Jesus is the I am. He's the present tense answer to whatever need you have this morning. Jesus says, "You want to do something? Believe on me. Look to me." There's the emphasis of faith. Again, look at verse 35. Verse 35, it says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There's the emphasis of faith. By the way, that believeth, it's parallel to cometh. See the first phrase, "He that cometh to me." Second phrase, parallel, "He that believeth." So how do you come to Jesus? Believing upon Jesus. That's how you come, all right? But it's through faith. Verse number 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, we didn't take time to read it, but the verses before, people get a little bit scared about, the Father has to give people to the Son. And you know who the Father gives to the Son? Verse number 40 just gave you the answer. Everyone that believes on Jesus. Who can believe on Jesus? Everybody, right? Everybody can, okay? Don't get scared about that, all right? Jesus says in verse number 40, "The Father, all that believeth on me." Again, it is faith. That's the issue. Verse number 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I'm simply saying here, Jesus is emphasizing over and over again. That's just John chapter 6. You read the New Testament, it's all over the New Testament, that it is faith. It is faith alone. Now, That begs the question, what is biblical faith? Okay? I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people in the world today, a lot of people on April 19th, 2026, that'll go to churches, some type of church, all right? There's a lot of people in the world, like, and people don't even go to church, who would tell you, "Well, I believe in God." And they would even tell you, "Well, I believe in Jesus." And they might even tell you that Jesus died on a cross for sins. Hear me this morning. Doesn't mean they're born again according to the Bible.
Right.
Doesn't mean they're born again. See, faith is not giving mental assent to facts. Now, the facts are important. You need to know the facts. That's step number one. Okay? Facts. But faith goes a step further. There's a lot of people. The Bible says the devils believe in God. They tremble, but we know they're not saved, and we know they don't please God now. And so biblical faith is not just giving mental assent to facts. Biblical faith knows the facts, but it goes a step further. And it says, it's this personalized trust, this personalized dependence. I am a sinner. I know there's a penalty for that sin, but Jesus died for me, and I am trusting Jesus alone. It's personalized trust. It's an exercise of the will, right? It's not just believing about someone. It's believing upon someone. It's depending upon someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you guys know that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever" what?
"Believeth."
believeth, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, when the jailer came out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, go to church. Are you still with me? Yeah, he didn't say go to church. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 11:25, when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to his sister Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave them physical manna to keep them alive, showing them that it was not anything that they themselves could perform to save them from dying. It was God's provision that they had to depend upon. And so Jesus this morning, friend, is God's provision. He is the true bread from heaven that came down, as he says, to give life unto the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did so by dying on the cross. I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, 7 statements that Jesus made that are recorded for us in Scripture that Jesus made while he was upon the cross. And one of those statements, as he is hanging there, he says, it is finished. You know what was finished? The payment for sin. It was done. It was complete. All that needed for sinful mankind to be reconciled back to a holy God was accomplished. Jesus, his death was absolutely satisfactory to the Father, to appease the Father's wrath. He was the propitiation, which means the atoning sacrifice, 1 John chapter 2 tells us. And so if you're here this morning, and again, I never know, so thank you for your kind attention. I never know who I'm speaking to. If you're here and you have one doubt in your mind, that if you die today, you go to heaven, I want to beg with you and plead with you to come and to eat of this spiritual bread, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, if you come to me, if you believe upon me, you're never going to hunger. You're never going to thirst. Is there someone like that this morning? See, true bread, it saves us. First and foremost, it saves us from death. But let's continue on this morning because I want you to see something else. Number 2, true bread not only saves from death, but true bread, secondly, sustains in life. True bread sustains in life. Again, think about this. The manna in the wilderness not only saved the Israelites from death, but it sustained them in life. There was a daily provision for their daily needs. Of course, not on the Sabbath day, but God gave them the double portion the day before, right? So 6 days they were to gather the manna. And as long as they ate that manna, it kept, right? Their life was being sustained. If they didn't eat that manna, by the way, what happened? Remember, anyone remember? It bred worms, the Bible says. It stank, right? Because they didn't depend upon it. But there was a daily provision for their daily needs. I don't eat just one time in life and then I'm good for the rest of my days. No, I eat daily. And I eat all throughout the day, usually, right? Not just 3 times a day. We travel a lot of miles, a lot of hours in the car that we travel. And my kids all the time, Dad, I'm hungry. And I try to say to them, you're not hungry, you're just bored, right? And there's a difference between hungry and being bored. But we give them a snack anyway because I want to eat a snack. And there's nothing better than eating a snack as you're traveling in the car, right? What else are you to do when you're driving for hours? You just munch on stuff, right? So if you're like me, and you most likely are, we enjoy food. And so we eat, continually throughout the day. I'm telling you, while there's a one-time specific moment saving from eternal death at the exact time that we're born again, there is an ongoing nourishment from the life of Jesus that is now within us by his Spirit. Jesus, he modeled this receiving of a divine life through faith or dependence while he was on the earth. In fact, if you're there in John 6, look at verse 55. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now again, he's speaking figuratively. Don't misunderstand that, okay? It's a simple analogy that he is using, that as we keep living by faith, depending upon Jesus, that spiritually we keep we keep living, we keep moving, we keep being what God wants us to be. But look at what he says in verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and don't miss this, I live by the Father. so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. See, even though Jesus is God, was God when he was on earth, and is God still, he lived life as a man. And he was sustained in life because he depended upon both his Father and the indwelling Spirit. I don't have time to develop all this morning, but this is what, when God showed me this several years ago, I just thought, this is amazing. Because I think sometimes we view Jesus as, well, yeah, he was man, preacher, but he's not really man like you and me are man, you know. And we kind of view Jesus, and I don't mean this in an irreverential way, but we kind of view Jesus as Superman, you know. I mean, yeah, he's man, but he's God, and he is God. Now listen to me, don't misunderstand this word. He never ceased being God. If you say he ceased being God, you're in heresy. He never ceased being God. But the Bible says that he laid aside, Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside, if we could say it like this, the use of those godly attributes so that he experienced life like you and me, yet without a sin nature. Of course, Hebrews chapter 2 says, he was man as God intended man to be, completely dependent, even though he was God himself, as a man, completely dependent upon the Father. That's why he just says, I live by the Father. Now, further proof of that, John chapter 5, and again, we don't have time to develop all this morning, but this is wonderful when you grab hold of it. John chapter 5, Jesus says, that's why he makes statements like, I can of my own self do nothing. It's very, very clear in John chapter 14, verse number 10, where Jesus tells Philip, he says, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. And he says, the works that I do, it's the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. John 14, 10. That's an amazing statement. The Father that dwells in me. I'm simply saying this. Jesus modeled this for us. Of course, we know at his baptism, what the Spirit of God descends upon him. He is filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, he enters the wilderness filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. Luke 4:13, after he defeats Satan and Satan's temptations, the Bible says he exits the wilderness still full of the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? He was dependent upon the Spirit of God as well. Okay? And so he shows us how we're to live. He lived upon the power of another. Christ sustaining life, just as the Spirit of God was within Christ, Christ sustaining life by that same Spirit is now available to us by the same vehicle of faith. You see, again, it's not just, yep, I came to the bread of life, I'm going to heaven when I die. Again, that's victorious. I hope everyone knows that. And I'm not belittling that. But I'm saying, I know from my own experience, because I went for years, I knew I was saved, but I went for years, wanted to be a preacher, knew God had called me to preach, but my high school years or the first few years of college, I was very flesh dependent. I thought Will Geisman, I'll talk a little bit more about it tonight, I thought Will Geisman could handle the Christian life. I grew up in church, I knew all the Bible verses, right? I was very flesh dependent. And so I was living the Christian life, trying to live the Christian life, but in the Romans 7 experience of, oh, the good that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the bad that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am! Because I hadn't learned about the Spirit of Christ within me. Oh, I knew about the Spirit of God. But I thought he was just, I viewed it, if I can say it this way, I viewed it that he was still kind of just helping me along. But really, I was doing it. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. You see, the same way that we got into the Christian life, and again, Lord willing, we will talk more in depth about this tomorrow night if God continues to lead that way. Because this is so key to understand. The same way we get into the Christian life is how we are now to live. Just as we ate of Christ, spiritually speaking, by faith for salvation, we are to daily come to him because that same life, that same power is now the one who is to sustain us every single moment of every single day. Again, it happens by faith. John 7:38. In fact, you're there in John 6. Go a page over to John 7, all right? Go a page over to John 7. Look at verse number 37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, that's kind of weird. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, John, through inspiration of the Spirit, later inserts, tells us exactly what Jesus was talking about in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, and again, notice how it happens, faith. He that believeth on me. All right, I'm not a Greek scholar. But I do know enough to understand that the tenses are very important, okay? This is a present tense word. In other words, you could literally read that, he that keeps on believing on me. All right, so as we keep on exercising faith, depending upon Jesus, we can't, he can, coming to him with an awareness of our need, but seeing him as the answer. And so we, by faith, we cast ourselves upon him. Jesus said, if you keep believing, these rivers of living water will keep filling you. They'll keep flowing through you. It's the Spirit of God. And so literally, as we exercise faith, Christ's life is sustaining us. It's carrying us. It's strengthening us. It is enabling us to overcome sin. Romans 8:2. I love Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, let me get a little more applicable this morning, because maybe you're here, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. We say, Brother Will, I'm just struggling with this sin. It's just defeating me, and it just keeps rearing its ugly head. I want to say something, all right? The Bible nowhere teaches sinless perfection. I wish it did. I wish it did, all right? But it doesn't. It doesn't teach sinless perfection. But the Bible does teach sinless provision. The provision is the life of Christ within us, his Spirit. And so in other words, we don't have to sin. We've been set free. That's what it says there, Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Paul says all of us still has. Paul, you can look at this later. I wish I had time to develop all of this. Paul says later, in Romans 7, he calls it a law. He calls it the law of sin within us. Well, a law, that's an unchanging reality. I mean, if I take my phone here, if I throw it up in the air, what's going to happen? That's right. Gravity's going to happen. The law of gravity. But, you know, there's another law. When we were driving in here yesterday, I saw a plane in the sky. Why did that plane fall out of the sky? Because there's another law, and again, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I understand the law of thermodynamics and some other laws are involved that is counteracting and overcoming the law of gravity. Is the law of gravity still there? Yes. Yeah, just jump out of the plane. And you'll see as you make your way down to the ground that the law of gravity is still there. But as long as you stay in the plane, right, that other law is counteracting. It's overcoming. Well, the same thing is true. Paul says the law of the Spirit of life within us. So there's another law, okay? Two laws, law of gravity, law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And when we depend upon that law, when we depend upon Jesus, he enables us to overcome sin. As long as we keep looking to Jesus. As long as, isn't that what it says in Galatians 5:16? This I say, walk in the Spirit, all right? Live by faith, walk in the Spirit, depend upon the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this morning, if you're struggling with something, you need to come and take of the bread of life. You need to come eat of the bread of life. You need to come keep looking to him and just casting yourself upon him. Allow his life to sustain you every single day. Again, the bread of life, can I say, also sustains us by giving us strength through trials and just the daily grind of life. Listen, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual pain and exhaustion are the realities of living in a sin-cursed and broken world. I wish it weren't true. But all of us this morning have been through issues, physical issues, mental issues, emotional issues, family conflict, financial pressure, terrible things. You ever get tired? Yeah, I get tired. And so listen, because that's a reality and we're all going to deal with things, if we don't have some sustaining strength, we're never going to make it. We're going to quit. And there's multitudes of people who are not in churches today because they've quit for all practical purposes. Now, I want to be very careful because I understand, again, I travel to churches. I hear about circumstances. My heart breaks. It goes out to people. People are going through terrible things. I'm not belittling anything that anyone has ever gone through. I'm simply saying the reality of the matter is if people don't understand the sustaining strength inside of them, there's no other alternative. They're going to quit. They're going to give up. You ever see athletes during a game? Maybe halftime or maybe a timeout or something. What are they doing? They'll eat an energy bar real quick or maybe some fruit or... Of course, there you know, get the Gatorade, the replenishing, right? They need that little pop of strength. They need to keep going and not faint. Well, if you're here this morning, and if you're tired, if you're discouraged, can I say this? Come take of the bread of life. It's sustaining. It sustains us through every twist and turn, every trial of life. Isaiah 26:4, the Bible says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Wow, doesn't that sound good? Everlasting strength. Just get up and keep going through whatever you're facing, right? Wow, what an amazing, amazing thought. 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is of God. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of yesteryear, D.L. Moody said this. He said, "In the divine partnership, we contribute weakness." I like that. In the divine partnership, our contribution is weakness. But can I say this morning? Don't be afraid of your weakness. Don't be afraid of it. We live in a society, our culture, it's just very natural. We don't want to admit any weakness. We got to be strong. We're independent. We can handle things. Well, that may be good for a country or other certain situations, but that's not how the Christian life works. Watchman Nee, and I don't agree with everything about Watchman Nee's ministry, but Watchman Nee was a Bible teacher and preacher in China for many, many years. And Watchman Nee said that the Christian life is not about God making us stronger and stronger, but God making us weaker and weaker. Think about that. It kind of sounds like he must increase, I must decrease. You see, Paul said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." Why? Because in your weakness, don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Understand that, yes, I have needs and I can't do this. But when you understand that, in whatever situation it is, it ought to daily drive you to Jesus, our rock that we talked about, that we sang about this morning, the rock on which I stand. I'm weak, but he's strong. I can't make to heaven, but he's my salvation. I can't overcome sin, but he's my victory. I'm just tired of the situation, and I'm frustrated, and I'm discouraged, but he's my joy, and he's my peace. You see, I'll say this again. I don't care what question you have this morning, spiritually speaking, the answer is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the answer. Let me give you this last thing, all right? And I'm just going to give it to you, and I'm going to wrap this up. Number one, true bread saves from death. Secondly, true bread sustains in life. Whatever you need this morning, come and you partake of Jesus by faith. And then thirdly this morning, true bread satisfies our hearts. It satisfies our hearts. Again, what did Jesus say? We're almost done here. What did Jesus say in John 6:35? "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst." Friend, those words to me speak of satisfaction. That means the search has ended. That shouts along with the songwriter, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved." See, if you're in religion today, again, if you don't know Christ personally as your Savior, but you say, "Brother Will, I come to church and I believe in God." And if you're in religion, though, trying to work your way to heaven, trying to do enough good to pay for your sins, that's an unending search that'll never obtain the desired result. Organized, performance-based religion always leaves men hungry and thirsty, but Jesus alone fills and satisfies. But even as Christians who understand the relationship with Jesus that's necessary to get to heaven, when we stray from that relationship and start seeking satisfaction in other things, we're never going to find it. And we'll be frustrated in our hearts because we're not at rest in God. Listen to me this morning. A miserable Christian is so because in some area he has stopped eating of the bread of life and he is trying to supplement his need with other things. It could be the sin of entertainment, other fleshly indulgence. It could be the subtle deception of looking to ministry or talents or family to give us lasting joy and validation. But all those things are ever-changing. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Family is a wonderful blessing. I rejoice in family. And ministry, the opportunity to preach and serve and just to for you folks just to come into a good local church and sing songs and pray together, and that's a blessing. But you know what? Things are changing all the time in life. And sometimes, if we're not careful, God will touch us in an area and we'll discover that we really weren't getting our true satisfaction from Jesus. It was from that other thing. I'll tell you this and then I'm going to be done. See, I'm closing my Bible, so I'm almost done. All right? This happened to me just probably, maybe 3 or 4 months ago now. It was early this year. I was studying along these lines. I don't think it was for this message, but I was studying along these lines, and the Spirit of God said to me, he said, "Will, what if you couldn't preach anymore?" What? I love preaching. I love it. I tell people when I come into a week like this, nobody's going to have more fun than I have. Now, you can have equal fun. That's fine. You can have equal fun. You should have fun when you come to the house of God. But you're not going to have more fun than I have because I love preaching. I will preach. I will go to my home church and I'll preach to empty pews. And just because I love that. Now, I appreciate all the bodies that are in the pews this morning. It's a lot better to preach to people in the pews, right? I love preaching. And the Spirit of God was just like, well, what if you were set aside for a while? And what God was trying to teach me, and he's still teaching me this, because I have flesh that's weak and fickle, is that your joy and your satisfaction needs to come from me, knowing me, the relationship. Can't be anything else. God forbid. I hope Jesus comes back today. But if he doesn't, if he tarries another 50 years, I don't know if my plan is to preach till I die. But there may come a day where I can't physically do that. I don't know. I can't even imagine that day. I don't want to imagine that day. Would Jesus still be enough for me? And that's the point. This morning, maybe you're here and you say, "Brother Will, I don't feel satisfied. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't feel satisfied." And what I kindly want to say is that in some area, you're seeking something else to give you the joy and satisfaction that only Jesus can. Amen. And you got to focus back upon him and your relationship, that love relationship with him. He alone, Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." In the presence of Jesus, knowing him, walking with him, is fullness of joy. And everything else is a blessing. I love preaching. I love my family. But again, this world's ever changing. And so make sure that your heart is satisfied in Jesus, knowing him. Oh, and when you know him, how sweet it is. How sweet it is knowing. True bread. Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." It saves from death. It sustains in life. It satisfies our hearts. What's your need this morning? Whatever it is, the answer has come to Jesus. By faith, depend upon him. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray you take your word, that you would apply it to hearts. I don't know the needs of those that are in front of me this morning, but you do. And I pray that you would take your word and that you draw us all close to yourself this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for your very kind attention. I